And I know what that feels like. Sometimes in life, it just feels a little unsteady. It feels like it's hard to find solid footing. Maybe for you, it was when the person that you promised to love forever said, I don't love you anymore. And your world was turned upside down, and you have that sense. Do you ever feel like you're walking through life with a limp? Like you're just a little unsteady, and in some seasons it's more than others. You've done everything you know as a parent, because the love that a parent has for a child is so unique. You've done everything you know, but it feels like it hasn't worked. And when you love someone but feel like you can't fully help them, you feel very unsteady. God knew that you and I would deal with that. He knew what the human condition would be. It's the why of Easter. Because you and I walk through this life, and so many people are living lives less than what God created us to live. Because circumstances hit that sometimes blow up our life, and they're unfair. But there are other moments as well that it's the choices we make and the consequences of those choices that creates this lack of stability. We are living unsteady often in our marriages, unsteady often in our relationships, unsteady often in our friendships, in our parenting, in our careers, with our finances, in life. It's easy to just feel unsteady. And at some point in history, we know the moment when God just kind of said, that's enough. I love people too much to allow this to continue. And he made that deliberate, difficult decision that I can't, as a father, fully wrap my mind around. He sent his only son to earth. And at Easter, it's right that we would pause and just consider the death and the resurrection of Christ and an event that happened 2,000 years ago. What does it mean for me today? Because when Jesus was born, what we celebrate at Christmas, and by the way, Christmas is no big deal if there's no Easter. But what we celebrate at Christmas, Jesus coming to earth, the reality is Jesus came into a very dark and difficult world. He was born into a highly religious world. But somehow religion had done what religion always does. Religion separates and divides. Religion creates classes of people where there are some people that just feel like they're entitled to feel better about themselves than everybody else. And there are people that think they're right and everybody's wrong. And religion has a way of shoving us apart. And God knew that religion could not solve our condition of being unsteady. And so he sent his son because I believe the greatest desire of the Heavenly Father is to have a personal relationship with each one of us. And he knew that could be made possible through offering his son as a sacrifice, a perfect sacrifice. And so Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew records what takes place. But before we get to Matthew, we recognize in the story there's a king dying. It's what Easter is. The Messiah is the king, and it's a king dying. But there's also disciples deserting. Have you ever thought about the fact that the closest followers of Jesus, in the moment he was arrested, through his trials, they bolt? If you've ever tasted the sting of betrayal, Jesus knows exactly what that feels like. In what took place at Easter 2,000 years ago, there's a thief believing. Jesus is there hanging on a cross, and if you read the story, there's a thief on each side of him. And one of them turns to him, and in that moment says, please remember me, and in essence recognizes Jesus as the Messiah, and Jesus says to him, today you will be with me in paradise. That passage, that part of the scriptures gives me great hope, because you do understand what that means. The thief had no ability to fix his life. He had no ability to live the rest of his days making sure he was better and kind of paid for and did good things to compensate for the bad things he's done. He is at the end of himself. There is no chance to live a good life. He leans and throws himself into the grace and the mercy of Jesus, and it's enough. Because maybe you've had the thought, I know I need to have a relationship with God, and I believe that. I'm not sure how it would work, but I just, there's some things in my life I need to get right first. And the thief communicates with us, that's not only not necessary, it's really not possible, because if you could fix your life, you wouldn't need a Savior. If I could fix my life, I wouldn't need a Savior. So there's a king dying, there are disciples deserting, there's a thief believing, there are enemies mocking. Have you ever been made fun of? Some people think it's funny to talk about people who are bald. I just recognize God only gave a few of us perfect heads, so it's not a big deal. But it's something a lot of people deal with. If you've ever been made fun of, laughed at, mocked, Jesus knows what that is. In fact, a majority of people on that day when he was crucified, some who had even followed him, some who had been so impressed by his teachings, some who had seen the miracles that he performed, some who seemed in awe of his presence earlier, are now mocking. And then there's a centurion confessing. Now this is fascinating to me. A Roman soldier confessing that he must be the Messiah. And on that day, the Bible tells us there was the sun darkening. The earth turned completely dark. There was the earth rumbling because there was an earthquake. And all of these are major events. All of these, each one in and of itself, is newsworthy. And we could talk about it for a while. But there is something tucked away in the story of Easter that seems very insignificant. And yet I believe it might be the most profound and the most helpful to you and to me. Matthew records it like this: from noon until 3 in the afternoon, darkness came over all the land. And when Jesus cried out again in a loud voice, I love how the scripture is so descriptive. God wants us to imagine as best we can what it must have been like. So it wasn't just that Jesus cried out. He cried out in a loud voice and he gave up his spirit. And at that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And the earth shook and the rocks split. There's an earthquake and houses are crumbling and boulders are being turned into powder. And yet what is pointed out is that a curtain was torn. That doesn't seem newsworthy. It doesn't seem like a big deal. It's not like a king dying or a thief believing or disciples deserting. It's not like a centurion confessing. It's a curtain that was torn. Why would God find it necessary to make sure we knew that a curtain was torn? Because God understands that you and I, we're a little bit unsteady. When the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, "Surely he was the Son of God." It's interesting, this centurion was extremely intelligent, but he'd never been to a Bible study. This centurion didn't really have a context of who Jesus was. Somehow, though, in that moment, on the day that Jesus is crucified, the centurion does the math on Jesus and comes to the conclusion, after just one exposure, that this must be the Son of God. Just like perhaps some of you today. If you're walking through something, you don't know what verse in the Bible to turn to. You feel inadequate when it comes to biblical knowledge. You feel like God may not even hear your prayers. You don't know that much, but like that centurion, you're smart and you can put things together. And today, in just one exposure of who Jesus is, in just a few moments, even though you haven't known much before, you'll come to the same conclusion he did, and today you'll commit your life to Christ. But why the big deal about a curtain being torn. In that day, in that culture, it was said and it was true that the presence of God remained behind a curtain. And very few people could go through that curtain, and those who could only go at certain times. And so people lived their lives constantly feeling like there was some barrier between them and the presence of God. They lived their lives constantly feeling like they were on the outside, which is profound because we've always had a craving and a desire. And when God tore the curtain in two, He met one of our greatest needs. It's part of our human condition. It's the need for access. The ability to have access. And it's interesting that that curtain, it might not seem like a big deal to you. You think, well, that's a curtain tearing. This curtain was 60 feet wide and 30 feet tall and 4 inches thick. Josephus, the secular writer, this is not in the Bible, he's a secular writer, says the curtain was so thick and so strong that groups of men could not pull it or tear it apart. He said maybe a herd of wild horses could possibly tear it a little bit, and yet on that day, the curtain is torn. And it's not torn from the bottom, from us trying to do something up. God tears the curtain, is torn by the hand of God from the top to the bottom so that He could bring us from the bottom to the top. He opens up the ability to access the presence of God because He understands we're unsteady. And we have this craving for access. We want to access information. We want to access other people. We want to connect. We want access informationally. We want access relationally. Because if I can know more or learn something from you, if I can know more, I can live better. So give me access. Let me connect with people. It's always been a part of what we are. You go all the way back to the cave paintings. It was people trying to access other people and connect and learn from. The smoke signals by the Native Americans, people trying to communicate and connect. There was access. Then there was handwriting and the ability to communicate so we could have access to each other and to more information. Then there was the printing press, which accelerated access. Then there was what your great-grandparents and my great-grandparents sat around in living rooms, not looking at but listening to the radio, because it gave us access. Because we've always felt a little bit unsteady, and we've always felt like if I could access more information, I could live better. If I could connect with more people, it might not solve my problems. It might merely be a distraction from the issues that I'm dealing with, but somehow it will help me in this life. Access is a big deal to us. Then there were the silent films, which let us watch people moving on screens for the first time, and we had access to watch how people would navigate things. We had access to even comedy to get some relief from lives that are somewhat, at times, unsteady. Then there was television, which brought in even more ability to access. Then the newspapers, where we could read about what was happening around the world. We could gain knowledge so that we could live better, not knowledge for the sake of knowledge. I want access. I want to know more so I can live better. And then when I was a kid, there was no internet. We had something called, they were called encyclopedias. You couldn't carry them in a backpack. You had to push around a wheelbarrow, and you had encyclopedias, and that was how you accessed information. But if you wanted to learn something, you could look it up and you could study it. And if it wasn't there, if it didn't cover it thoroughly enough, you could go to this antiquated place now. It was called a library. And in this building, there would be thousands of books because we've had this need for access. I want to know more so I can live better. It's part of who you are. It's part of who I am. It's always been our condition. And then as we've been chasing greater and greater access, technology has given us more and more. There was the first cell phone, the Saved by the Bell brick phone, which accelerated our ability to connect with each other and to learn from each other and to develop relationships, because in our thirst and hunger for access, our craving is really for relationships. And then do you remember the first time you heard someone you knew got a computer in their home? Remember that moment? And they were really proud of it. They told you, hey, you won't believe this. I can download a photograph in 7 hours. Y'all remember, y'all don't even know what this sound is, do you? You remember that? It was all about access. It was the chase to be able to know more so we can live better. I've got to know more because I'm a little bit unsteady. Then pagers, beepers created more access. Certain kinds of people use these a lot. It's all chasing access. And when's the last time someone ever asked you, hey, I need access. I need to talk to somebody. Where's the closest payphone? We don't see those anymore, but it was in the process of gaining access. We don't need those because we have iPhones and iPads. And if you don't have something that begins with an I feel sorry for you because it's the best device ever invented. And so we have access to all of this information. You can pop on your phone and you can Google and find out information very, very quickly in your craving for access. Have you ever noticed, though, it's not all good. There's some people who can have like a little symptom and they go on Google and they become convinced they're going to die in 24 hours. We have access to so much information, a desire to be connected. I can prove it to you. If you're a parent in your home, you will occasionally deal with perhaps calling out to your children and them not responding. Maybe that doesn't happen to you. It happens in my home occasionally. And so then you text them and no response. Then you call them and no response. And they don't understand. You pay for the dang cell phone. But I have figured this out. You want access to your child? Don't bother calling them. Don't text them. Don't call them. Unplug the Wi-Fi. They will come. They'll be screaming at first, but they will come to you. It's access. We've got to be connected. It's why when you look at your phone and you don't have enough bars or dots, you lose your dang mind. You're on the plane and the flight attendant says, put your phone on airplane mode, and you pretend you're doing it so you can check Instagram one more time. It's access. It is part of who you are. It's part of who I am. And then you can pop on that same phone. There's Wikipedia where you can learn even more, and not all of it's even true, but you can just believe it. It's fine. You can even YouTube how to play an Eminem song on a recorder, and it will show you exactly how to do that. And we even live in a day and age where you get a package really, really quick. Like, they'll bring it to you like that. You can have it Amazon Prime the next day. You can even go online, and if you want it fast, in certain cities in America, they will fly that thing to you by a drone and deliver it right to your house. You can order something and have it in some places in less than 4 hours. Because we're chasing access. The reality is we want to know more so we can live better. Because it's true of you and it's true of me. We're a little bit, sometimes a lot of bit, unsteady. But you know what? With all that I can access, it's not possible if I don't know the password, if I don't have some sort of power source. If you didn't know the password, if you had no power source, see, there's something about the dark moments in life that really kind of accentuate our need for access. It's in the dark moments in life where we contemplate things that we don't like to think about. Often it's at night when your head hits the pillow and your mind is racing and those occasional thoughts pop through your brain and there's sort of an emptiness inside because you're unsteady, and the darker it is, the more unsteady you are, and you don't feel like you have access to God. You don't feel like he answers many of your prayers. In fact, You can't even wrap your mind around the possibility that he might love you. And your greatest need, access to the Father, feels like the greatest impossibility. God knew you would feel like that. He knew I would feel like that. So Paul, in his letter to the church at Rome, says, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Before you ever sinned, before I ever sinned, Christ died for us. He paid the price. And that's why that curtain was torn. Because you now have the ability, I now have the ability to have access to the Father. Isaiah, speaking 800 years before Jesus would even be born, knowing our condition, knowing that we're unsteady, said, "Hey, the reality is your sins are like scarlet. But because of Easter, because of Jesus and his sacrifice, they can be as white as snow." And it's instantaneous. You don't have to do better. You don't have to fix some things. Just like that thief on the cross, the only thing you've got to do is accept and receive the forgiveness of God and step into a relationship with him. All of it is available. You can have access. You can know more so that you can live better. You just got to have the password. I want to give you the password. The password is J-E-S-U-S. It's access. It's why Easter matters so much. It's why Easter is such a big honking deal to churches, because you don't have to live life that unsteady. Yeah, you're going to be knocked down sometimes, but if he got up from the grave and he lives inside you, he can get you up. You don't have to live life that unsteady. He tore it from the top to the bottom so he could bring you from the bottom to the top. You can have access to a relationship with the Father. And just like that Roman centurion, you don't have to learn a lot more. You don't have to go to 20 Bible studies. You don't have to be exposed to more. Just from one exposure today, some of you know right now in your life, the deepest need in your life is for a personal relationship with the Father who loved you enough to give up his Son. That's how crazy he is about you. Oh my goodness. What you have access to. What I have access to. Would you pray with me this morning? With heads bowed and eyes closed, maybe you're here today and you're like the centurion. You know. It's something that's speaking deeper than my voice in your ears. It's something deep down inside you. Today is your day to commit your life to Christ. If that's where you are, man, I can't think of a better time than Easter. I want to invite you to just pray a very simple prayer with me. You don't have to pray it out loud. You're welcome to, but you can pray it in the quietness of your heart. The Bible also says in the book of Matthew that Jesus knows our thoughts. And so if you'd like to commit your life to Christ today on this Easter, you just in your heart say, "Dear God, I know that I need you. And Jesus, today, I say yes to you. I ask you to forgive me of my sin and help me to live for you. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you for raising from the death to defeat death. Thank you for loving me. In Christ's name, amen."